Thanks for tuning in to Walking in Truth, the Bible teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel of Grace and Truth with Pastor Johnny Zacchio. Join us now as we study God's Word.
Psalm 106 is where we find ourselves. And as you get there, let's just open in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much, Lord God. You are just so great, Lord. You're just so faithful to us, Lord. And Father, we praise your name. We give you all the glory and honor due your name. And Lord, we just ask that you would settle our hearts and our minds right now. And Father, as your word goes forth, Lord, we thank you that they are the living words, the words of life from the true and living God to us, even tonight. And Father, we never want to just be religious. We never want to just come out of a religious obligation, Lord. We want to come expecting to hear your voice speak to us loud and clear through the pages of Scripture. And so, Father, I pray that tonight would be no different, that you would anoint your words by the power of your Holy Spirit and speak to us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And so, I entitled this message tonight, Don't Forget the Lord. Don't forget the Lord. So I want to start, you could stay there in Psalm 106, or you could turn with me also to Deuteronomy 8. I want to start the study by reading Deuteronomy chapter 8 together. Deuteronomy chapter 8. If you turn there with me, please, we'll pick up at verse 1. And it says there in Deuteronomy chapter 8, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you to know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your feet swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of waters, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, verse 10 says, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which there were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and my might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. Wow, that is heavy. So God is saying there very, very clear, do not forget about me. when you come into this land flowing with milk and honey, with all the blessings that I promised to you, you're going to get it. I'm going to give it to you, the Lord is saying to the children of Israel. When you get there, don't forget me. Don't let pride set in and your heart be lifted up and you say, hey, it was my power, it was my strength, it was my wealth that attained this. And you know, I'm thinking about the Lord as he's doing such great things even amongst us as a church, maybe even personally. And that's when we need to be even more on guard. You know, a lot of times we think it's through adversity that we got to be more on guard. No, not really. You see, adversity always built the church. Prosperity always, oftentimes, brought low the church. Adversity oftentimes builds people up personally, but prosperity many times brings people down very quickly. And it was the same thing with the children of Israel. They forgot about the Lord. We saw in Psalm 105 that the psalmist was declaring all the blessings that they received, all the provisions that God made for them. And then the response here in Psalm 106 tonight, you would think would be, okay, Lord, thank you. We're going to be even more faithful to you. We're going to obey your voice. We're going to do what you call us to do. I wish that that's what happened in Psalm 106. But unfortunately, they returned God's goodness and faithfulness and blessings and provisions. They turned it in for rebellion and disobedience toward the Lord. And isn't that like us at times? You know, we pray that the Lord would send revival. We pray that the Lord would change our nation, that he would change our country, that he would change our city, that he would change our lives, our homes. But yet, we a lot of times don't want to do it God's way. We want to try and do it our own way. And revival will not come about like that. Now, listen to this quote from A.W. Tozer that I read today. Amazing. Listen to this. It says, some time ago, 100,000 believers gathered to pray for revival and to worship God. They weren't dismissed with a challenge to go and share the gospel, but rather with a challenge to worship the Lord wherever they went. Soldiers were told to feast in the barracks when they should have been sent to the front lines of battle. Our commission is to preach the gospel to a dying and hell-bound world. The command is, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Worship without service is to draw near to God with our lips, but to have our hearts far from him. Listen to what he says, and I quote, have you noticed how much praying for revival has been going on as of late, and how little revival has resulted? I believe the problem is that we have been trying to substitute praying for obeying, and it simply will not work. To pray for revival while ignoring the plain precept laid down in Scripture is to waste a lot of words and get nothing for our trouble. Prayer will become effective when we stop using it as a substitute for obedience. Man, that was heavy. That was heavy. You see, the Lord is saying, you want revival to take place? You want to see me move mightily? Yes, pray, but put your prayer into action and obey my voice. And do what I call you to do in my word. You see, and then we will see God truly move. And that's what the children of Israel were missing so many times. They saw the miracles. There wasn't a lack of the power of God in their lives or in their midst, but it was a lack of them mixing, like the word of God tells us. We got to mix it with faith. And we got to obey, and we got to walk by faith, not by sight. You know, as we were singing that hymn tonight, you know, it is well with my soul. I don't know how many of you know the background and the context of when that hymn was written. But the background of that hymn, and it makes me weep every time I sing that song and I think about it. The gentleman that wrote that hymn goes by the name of Horatio G. Spofford. And he wrote it in the late 1800s. It was right after the great Chicago fires, and he lost his business during those fires. And he had sent his wife and children by ship to another area. I forget exactly where it was, maybe Europe or somewhere. And as they were going, the ship went down. And only she survived. All her children died. All his children died. And she sent to him by Morse codes, survived alone. And as he went on boat to go meet her, as he was traveling that very body of water where the ship had gone down, where his children had died and perished, he wrote the words to the hymn of that song. Whatever my lot, right? When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast caused me to say, it is well with my soul. And so it's amazing how in adversity, this wonderful hymn that's been sung for hundreds of years now and blesses so many, it was written during that time when this man lost everything, almost like a modern day Job. And sometimes the Lord has to bring us low and he has to humble us so that we don't get prideful and we don't think it's us and it's something that we can do or it's our own strength doing things or our own abilities. And so I really pray that the Lord would keep me humble, keep us humble, and that we would continue to rely upon the strength of the Lord, because truly apart from him, we can do nothing. Amen? Amen. So Psalm 106, verse 1, it says, praise the Lord, hallelujah. That's the word there. Praise the Lord, right? So if you say hallelujah, you know what it means. Praise the Lord, right? Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And how true that is. Verse 2, who can utter or express the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can declare all his praise? You know, when you think about how good and how great God is, right? There's really no words to express it at times, right? And that's truly when worship is at its greatest heights in our lives. Sometimes, right, you're worshiping the Lord, maybe in your prayer closet or in your car or however you like to worship the Lord sometimes, personally and privately or maybe corporately. And there's times where even the words aren't sufficient, right? And you say, how can I express my love and my gratitude, my worship toward the Lord, his mighty acts? And he says in verse 3, blessed are those who keep justice and he who does righteousness at all times. You know, when we bless, when we do righteousness, when we're living uprightly for the Lord, when we're walking out in a righteous way, you know, we're blessed. You know, blessed means, oh, how happy, right? So if we truly want to be happy and joyful, it's in righteousness. You know, unrighteousness and disobedience and sin, it brings unhappiness. It brings gloom. It brings sorrow. It says in verse 4, remember me, O Lord, with the favor you have toward your people. O visit me with your salvation, that I may see the benefit of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. You know, it's just amazing how the psalmist is thinking about all the blessings that the children of Israel possessed. They were God's chosen people. They had the covenants. They had the promises. They had all these wonderful benefits and blessings that the Lord gave exclusively to them, but yet how they forfeited it for the idolatry and for the nonsense of the people and the surrounding nations around them. And I think about our nation. You know, how our nation has been such a blessed nation for so many years, a nation that was founded upon Judeo-Christian principles. Don't listen to what History Channel or, you know, the secularists or any humanists want to say to you. This country of ours was founded on Judeo-Christian principles. Congress used to hold the Bible over their heads. They used to open up in prayer. You know, prayer was allowed in the schools. The Bible was a book that was part of the curriculum in the public schools at one point. But how we see that our nation now has turned its back on God, doesn't want God involved in the public sector, in politics, in the schools, in the families anymore, even in churches. And then we wonder why we see the hand of the judgment of God upon our nation. We are a blessed nation. God bless America. Yes, God has truly blessed America. I say it all the time. I believe that the banners now and the prayer needs to be, Lord, have mercy on America. Have mercy on America. And he says in verse 6, we have sinned with our fathers. Look at this. And revival, truly, how does revival start? It starts with a fresh acknowledgement and a confession of our sin, privately and corporately. You know, when you read Daniel chapter 9, when you see in Nehemiah chapter 9, when you read even in Ezra chapter 9, you see all these great prayers and you see revivals that have taken place in the scriptures, in history. How has it come? It's come with a fresh awareness and a fresh confession of sin. And then what else happens? They come back to the word of God to obey it and to follow it. And then revival takes place. And verse 6 here, we see a confession of their sins. He says, we have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. And you know what I love about this is they didn't candy coat it. They didn't say, well, we made mistakes. We made a boo-boo. You know, it's funny. Sometimes I talk to people and say, hey, you know what? Nobody's perfect. I made a little mistake. I made a boo-boo. Meanwhile, the thing the person did is totally destroying their whole family. And they made a boo-boo. That's pride. And people don't want to see it for what it is, that it's sin, it's iniquity, it's wickedness. Verse 7 says, our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. Think about the children of Israel going through the land of Egypt, those 430 years they were in bondage, and then God delivers them. They see all these miracles. And Egypt in the scriptures is always a type, it's symbolic for us of the world. The world that we've been delivered out of. Think about our lives before we were saved. We were involved in the world. We did the things of the world. We went with the flow of the world, and we didn't think there was anything wrong with it, right? We actually enjoyed it. And the enemy still tempts us. The world still lures us at times, and we forget the bondage we were in. We forget that we were slaves. We forget all the terrible things that were going on in our lives when we were in Egypt, so to speak. And we forget the wonders of God sometimes. You see, it says in verse 7, they did not remember the multitude of your mercies. We're going to see that they did not remember, or we're going to see the words forgot three times in this chapter. They forgot the Lord. They forgot the Lord. They did not remember the Lord. It says there, they did not remember the multitude of your mercies. Now again, what is mercy? I remind us. Mercy is when God doesn't give us what we do deserve. Whereas his grace is when he gives us that which we do not deserve. And we forget his mercy at times, just like the children of Israel. They did not remember the multitude of his mercies. But notice it says they rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. This word rebelled, we're going to see in this chapter also three times. And so they forgot about the Lord and they rebelled against him. And that's exactly what happens to us. And that's what the devil tries to make us do. He can't cause us to hate God, but he can make us forget about God. He can make us to forget about his word. He can make us to forget about how bad it was before we were saved. And then what happens when we are in that forgetful state? Our tendency then to rebel is greater. And then we start to rebel against the word of God. We start to rebel against the Lord. And sometimes we could even then begin to rebel against the leadership of God. And if you were to look in Exodus chapter 14, I'll read it to you. You could jot it down, look at it later. Exodus chapter 14, verses 11 through 14. Look what it says here. It says, and then they said to Moses, this is as they're being delivered from Egypt. It says, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to have served the Egyptians that then we should die here in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. I know right now you're picturing Charlton Heston, right, in the Ten Commandments. And he's standing there, and the children of Israel have their backs up against the Red Sea. Pharaoh and the chariots and all of them are coming after the children of Israel. This is the scene. They're saying, Moses, why'd you bring us? It was better for us to serve the Egyptians. Meanwhile, they forgot they were slaves. They were being whipped. They were being beaten. They're saying, come on, what? There were no graves enough there for us? Now we got to come here and die? And what does Moses say? He says, calm down. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. What does Psalm 46:10 say? Be still and know that I am God. There are times when our backs are up against the wall. There are times when we have the chariots of the enemy seems coming at us, and there's a body of water behind us, and we don't know where we're going to go. And that's when the Lord, sometimes he comes through, just like he did for the children of Israel. God's timing is perfect. And listen, I don't like to be between the chariots and a body of water either, I know. But I can tell you, my wife and I can tell you, and I know that some of you here also have testimonies and can share the faithfulness of God, that at those times in our lives, that God said the same thing, and he showed up just like he did for the children of Israel, and he said, slow down, be still, watch the salvation of the Lord. And God brings us to that place sometimes where we have nowhere to look up but to him. no one else to depend on but him. And it says there, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. Maybe there's something in your life, even tonight, maybe you're here, or maybe you're listening to this somewhere, and you're saying, that's exactly where I am. I got my back up against a body of water, and I got enemies chasing down hard after me. What am I going to do? Well, what an opportunity to see God come through on your behalf and to bring you out and to cross you across that sea, because we know the end of this story. He says, the Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. What did God tell Moses? Moses, take your staff and wave it over the sea. And what happened? That sea, that great Red Sea, wasn't the Reed Sea like the History Channel will tell me and you that was only a foot and a half deep. No, it was the Red Sea. They saw the waters part and they crossed across the Red Sea on dry ground, and then the Lord put the waters over the chariots of Pharaoh and the Egyptians, and they drowned and wiped them all out. I love it. And so if it was the Reed Sea, it was an even greater miracle then, because they all drowned in a foot and a half of water. So whatever the case is, praise God, they were drowned. But it was, in fact, the Red Sea. Verse 7 says there, they rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. They saw all the provisions. This is 38 years later that this happened there. They saw all the provisions of the Lord. And yet, they rebelled against the Lord. Verse 8 says, nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power known. And I'm so thankful that God does that. He works in spite of us. He comes through for us despite us. You know, even when we rebel, even when we sin, we're going to deal with the consequences, but we call out to the Lord. If we confess our sins, what? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he comes through for our sake. And it says in verse 9 that he rebuked the Red Sea also, and it dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. He saved them from the hand of him who hated them. That was Pharaoh. And he redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And I love that, because I circled right there in my Bible, saved and redeemed. And that's what the Lord's done in our lives. He saved us and he's redeemed us. He bought us back. He saved us from that person who hated us, and that's Satan, because he hates us. He wants us to die. He wants to destroy our lives. He wants to destroy our marriages. He wants to destroy our children. Listen, Satan has nobody to fool around with. When you want to start to delve and dip in darkness and in things of the occult or in things of that nature, listen, you're playing and you're opening up a door for Satan to come into your life. Tarot cards, fortune tellers, all these things, drugs, alcohol, it's all a means by which Satan could come and have power in our lives. And then he comes in and he wreaks havoc. But God has saved us from the hand of him who hated us, and he's redeemed us from the hand of the enemy. Isn't that awesome to know? And so it says in verse 11, the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. That is so cool. And it says here that verse 12, then they believed his words and they sang his praise. Now here's the same people that were crying out to Moses and Aaron saying, oh, would you bring us here to die? Come on, Moses, what's the matter with you? What kind of leader are you? Lord, you know, I could just imagine what they were screaming at Moses. But now that they came across the Red Sea, oh, Moses, you're awesome. Oh, Moses, you're the man. Moses, there's nobody like you, Moses. Oh, man, we're going to follow you to the end. Yeah, right, because we're going to see a little bit later, they're going to be complaining about the manna, complaining about the water, complaining about all these things. That's why, listen, and this is a good word for those of you who might be in a leadership position, whether you're in the church here or at your job or whatever, don't live and don't lead for the praise of man. Because one day they're going to love you, the next day they're going to hate you. So please the Lord, lead by the Holy Spirit, and according to the word of God, you can never go wrong. Because here they're saying, oh yeah, we're going to praise you. But imagine if they would have praised the Lord before Moses parted the water. Imagine how sweet that praise would have been, right? And I know it's tough, but maybe the Lord's got you in that position. Are you complaining against the Lord, or are you going to praise the Lord? You know, it's a big challenge. And so look what it says in verse 14. But here's what happened. Verse 13, rather. It says, they soon forgot. Here we go again. They forgot again. They soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel. Can you imagine that? Even after seeing that, they forgot his works already. How fast we forget the faithfulness and the power of God in our lives sometimes. His counsel to us. You know, how many times we leave a Bible study or we come here on a Sunday, and that's why it's so important for us to get here on time before worship starts, to be prayed up. Man, you know, when I drive to church, I'm praying. I'm saying, Lord, prepare my heart, renew my mind, you know, forgive me of my sins today, the thoughts, whatever. You know, I want to come in here with a clear mind, a clear heart, and then, you know what, then you could come into the sanctuary of the Lord, worship him, and hear his voice clearly because you're not clouded. But when you run in here and you're scattered brained and you're sitting there and you're thinking about what you got to clean at home or what you got to do tomorrow at work or whatever, you know, you can't hear God's voice clearly. And then we could forget his counsel to us, you know? And it says in verse 14, but what happened? They lusted exceedingly in the wilderness. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it gives a great commentary on everything that we're touching base on tonight. But part of the reason that they fell into sin and disobedience was not only were they rebelling against the Lord and forgetting him, but what happened was they started to lust exceedingly in the wilderness. And you know what happens sometimes? That's why we got to be careful. What did 1 John tell us? 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 tells us this, that all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And those who are doing the will of the world are going to perish, but he who does the will of the Father is going to live forever. You know, we're going to have life, we're going to have peace and joy. But you see, it's always, and the devil always comes to tempt us and to take us down in one of those three areas. You could guarantee it. It's nothing new under the sun. Genesis chapter 3, when the sin came into the world, when the fall of mankind, you see all three of those tactics Satan used on Eve. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Boom. Took them both down. And he does the same thing today. Might not come in the form of a serpent, might not come in the form of a shiny piece of fruit, but it's going to come in the form, listen, Satan isn't the guy with the pitchfork and the horns and the red suit and the tail hanging out, because then we would recognize him. No, Satan comes, the Bible says, transformed as an angel of light. He comes in the very thing that you and I enjoy and desire. And then when we give in, what happens? Because temptation is not sin. When you give in to the temptation, then sin is birthed. And then when sin is fully blown and conceived, it brings forth death, James tells us. And what happens? Then it's too late. He's got us on the hook. He's just like a fisherman, you know? What does a fisherman do? He puts the trap on his hook. He's got the lure on there. Now the fish comes by. He's thinking, wow, that's a nice piece of meat or worm, whatever it is, right? And what does he do? He bites on that hook, but he doesn't see the hook behind it. And then the fisherman, right, what does he do? He pulls it up and there he goes. He's got dinner right in the frying pan. And that's what the devil wants to do to me and to you. So do not sleep on the enemy. He waits for the opportune time to attack. And the Bible says for us to be sober, to be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, is always roaming about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's why we got to be on guard of lust. You know, guys, ladies, the warm weather's coming about. You know, we got to guard our eyes. You know, Job said he made a covenant with the Lord that he would not look upon a young lady to lust after her in his heart. You know, all these things, we need to be on guard of all of that stuff now. You know, I've just called upon the leadership, and maybe it's a good word for the entire church to be reading. Once a month, I told the leaders I want them reading Proverbs chapters 5, 6, and 7. I think we all should be reading it, because you know what it deals with? It deals with the adulterous woman. And we see how for a crust of bread, how he's reduced to a crust of bread his whole life for the adulterous woman. How all these things, how everyone that she slayed were strong men. And so we got to be careful, guys, ladies, and we just got to be on guard, guard our hearts and our minds. Because it says in verse 14 that they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. What does that mean? It means they provoked the Lord. They pushed him to act. That's the word there, tested. Do not test the Lord your God. That's what it means. Don't try and see how far you could get to that edge, how far you could push the envelope. And, you know, I speak with people sometimes, and it's like they want to see how much can I still live in the world and still be a Christian? How much can I still do what I used to do and still get close to sin and then yet still be a Christian? Listen, you got to make a choice. The Bible says today, you know what? How long are you going to falter between two opinions? If Baal, if Satan is God, then worship him. But if the Lord is God, then worship him. Because you can't think that you're going to be in the world and live like the world Monday through Saturday, and then on Sunday or on Wednesday, you're going to be like a Christian in the Lord. And with seeing that in the state of the church today, with seeing so much stuff going on and so much nonsense blowing through the church, and people trying to make money on the gospel and all this nonsense, listen, be careful. Be very careful. Because the enemy is very subtle. And so that's why we got to keep our eyes on the Lord and not lust after wealth and power and you know, position and all these things. Because it's not just sexual lust that'll bring you down. It's all kinds of lust that'll bring us down. And we could then test God in the desert. It says in verse 15, and he gave them their request. Look at that. But he sent leanness to their souls. I like that. You ever hear that saying, be careful what you ask for? Because you just might get it? Well, that's what it's talking about there. What is this talking about? They wanted quail. They weren't happy with the manna that God provided for them miraculously from the air, the bread on the ground. They weren't happy with the water that he provided out of a rock. They weren't happy with what God provided for them, and so they were lusting, and they desired quail and meat. And you know what? He gave it to them. He gave it to them so much so that it says in Numbers chapter 11, it says they were crying out, who's going to give us meat to eat? For it was so good in Egypt when we had all the flesh pots and the leeks and the melons and all these things. And you know what it says? Therefore, the Lord will give you meat and you shall eat. You shall eat not one day, not 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but for a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you because you have despised the Lord who is among you and who has wept before him saying, why did we ever come up out of Egypt? Look at that. When are we going to get meat? We want meat. And the Lord says, okay, you're going to get it, but I'm going to also send leanness to your soul, and you're not going to eat it 1 day, 5 days. I love how the Lord does things. He says, I'm going to give you so much meat that it's actually going to come out of your nostrils. You ever drink soda and you cough or you say something and it comes out of your nose and you get that weird feeling? Imagine all the meat coming out of their nostrils. And the Lord is saying, you weren't satisfied with what I wanted to give to you. What I provided you with. Because you know what covetousness is? It's wanting more of what we already have enough of. That's why Jesus always said, beware of covetousness. The Bible tells us not to covet our neighbor's house, our neighbor's wife, our neighbor's this, our neighbor's that. You know, we need to be careful. We need to be thankful and content with what God has given to us. Paul told young Timothy, don't desire to be rich, Timothy. Not that there's anything wrong with riches, but it's not if you have riches, it's if riches has you. And he would go on to say that even some in the church look at godliness as a form of gain. Can you imagine that? That they want to use Christianity and use their belief to make money? And how that sickens the Lord and angers the Lord? And how prevalent we see it? Listen, if anybody tries to sell you Jesus or tries to sell the gospel to you, reject it. Read 2 Peter chapter 2. There will be many false prophets, just like there were back then, who are going to come around now, who are going to come and deceive with deceptive words and make merchandise of you. That's what the Bible says. Making merchandise of the things of God. And you know what? It will never happen here. So I just want to warn you guys, as your pastor, if you ever come across anyone in the body of Christ is trying to use Christianity to make money off of you, come and tell me, please. Tell Bob, tell Louis, tell Carlos, tell one of the leaders, David. Because it's not going to happen. You're not here to be solicited. You're here to be fed the word of God, to pray, to fellowship. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to be about our Father's business here. So it says they sent leanness to their soul. Verse 16 says, when they envied Moses, look at this, they envied Moses in the camp and Aaron, the saint of the Lord, the earth opened up and swallowed Dathan and covered the faction of Abiram. A fire was killed in their company. The flame burned up the wicked. Listen to this. If you read Numbers 16 on your own, and you'll get a background as to what the psalmist is talking about here, how they envied, they rebelled against Moses and Aaron, the children of Israel. Namely, Korah. Remember when we were going through the Psalms from the sons of Korah? Well, what happened was Korah, Abiram, Dathan, a bunch of these guys, they started saying, Moses and Aaron, man, you guys think you're the only ones that could do this stuff? We could do it too. And Moses, he basically grabs his head and he starts to weep before the Lord. He says, this isn't good. He goes, listen, is it a small thing that God has entrusted to you to do this and to do that in the house of God? Do you also want the priesthood also? And he says, listen, you know, don't do this. There's going to be grave consequences to this. And Moses says, you know what we'll do? Here, this is how we're going to settle it. Don't take my word for it, but this is how we're going to do it. Let each man take a censer. Put incense in it. We're going to burn fire before the Lord. Whoever it is that the Lord allows to die a natural death, then they were with God and God was the one who chose them. But if the earth opens up and swallows them up alive and they go down into the pit alive, then we will know that the Lord is bringing judgment upon them. Well, guess what happened? 250 of them, the earth opened up as they're doing their thing, Korah and Abiram and all them. Yeah, we could do this too. Moses, Aaron, check it out. Look, we could do what you're doing. Boom, the earth opens up. They fall in alive. It closes up on top of them. 250 people. God tells them, take those censers. Those are holy, man. Get them out of the way. Don't let the fire spread over to that. If you read at the end of that chapter, do you know that 14,700 people died because of that? Because of their rebellion against Moses and Aaron, and against essentially the Lord, because they were thinking that they could do what God called them to do. Listen, know this, that God calls certain people to do certain things. And if you're not called of the Lord, it's a dangerous thing to try to be striving and to try and be doing things that God hasn't called you to do. You see? And so 14,700 people had to die. What a shame. Verse 19 says, they made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molded image. Thus they changed their glory into the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot, look at this, verse 21, three times again we're going to see this. They forgot God their Savior who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, or that's Canaan or Egypt, same word. Awesome things by the Red Sea. You guys know the story. Moses goes up on the mountain, 40 days, 40 nights. He's going to get the law of God. Aaron is down there with the people. Hey, Aaron, man, where's Moses? You know, we need a God. Aaron, we need to worship something or someone. You know, what are we going to do? And what happened to Aaron? And again, here's a good word, guys, leadership. Don't cave to the pressure of the people. Aaron, what happened? He caved into the pressure, and he says, okay, let's do this. Give me your earrings, give me your bracelets, your rings, whatever you got. And they made, and Aaron fashioned for them a golden calf, golden cow. And he said, here's your God, Israel, here, let's worship him. Moses comes down, he hears all this commotion going down. They were worshiping the golden calf. They're having orgies, they're doing all this crazy stuff around the fire and around the calf. And Moses comes down, he probably said to himself, holy cow, what the heck are you guys doing? You know, and they're over here doing this horrible stuff, abominations. And he says, Aaron, what happened? What did you do? He says, I don't know. You know, the people gave me their earrings and their gold and we threw it in the fire and then all of a sudden this calf came out of the fire. I could just imagine Moses looking at Aaron. Like, really? You expect me to believe that, Aaron? And Aaron gave in to the people. And you know what happened in that story? 3,000 people died. We got to fear God. We can't be playing games with the Lord and in the house of the Lord and doing things and trying to, oh, you know, we'll do this and I could do that. And, you know, I'll, you know, listen, there is structure and there's order that God has set up for our safety, for his glory, for his spirit to move and function and to bless his people. Well, what happened? They forgot. They forgot their Savior. They forgot the wondrous works, all the things, the awesome things by the Red Sea. Verse 23 says, therefore he said that he would destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen one, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he destroy them? If you were to read Exodus chapter 32, you'll see how Moses started to plead with the Lord on their behalf. Listen, Moses could have said, you know what, Lord? That's right, man. They've been messing with me, man. These people just don't learn. Man, Lord, zap them. Give me a whole new group of people. 2.5 million people, some say. Imagine that. Constantly rebelling, constantly complaining, constantly murmuring. There was a mixed multitude that was traveling with the children of Israel. Listen, in every church, there's a mixed multitude. Who are the mixed multitude? The mixed multitude are the ones that want the benefits of the Lord, who want the blessings of the Lord, but yet don't want to be submitted to the Lord. And what do? They spread like a cancer, all kinds of complaints and murmurings and gossip and backbiting and nonsense through the body of Christ in order to then hinder what the Lord is doing. Beware of the mixed multitude. It's just like how it was with the children of Israel. And Moses could have said, God, take care of them. But what did he do? He started to pray for them. How important it is for us to be praying for one another, for me to be praying for you guys to be praying for me and my family, for the leadership to be praying. 1 Samuel says, I will not sin by not praying for you. We need to be praying for each other, for the body of Christ. Because the body of Christ, in many ways, is very sick today. And we need to be praying that the Lord will bring revival in the body. You see, it says in verse 24, then they despised the pleasant land. This is the great land that God gave to them. They despised it. They did not believe his word. Now, I know me and you, we sit here, we read this, we say, man, if I was there, I would believe. I don't understand what's wrong with these people. But sometimes we won't. Think about what God has done in our lives. Think about the faithfulness of God in our lives. And sometimes we don't believe him. Sometimes we disobey him. Sometimes we rebel against him. They didn't believe his word. But verse 25 says, they complained in their tents and did not heed the voice of the Lord. We could translate this, they complained in their houses today. You know, how many people, you know, complain in their house? They come home from church and they rate the whole church service. Well, I give worship a 3, give the sermon a 2, give the fellowship a 4, give this one, and they're church connoisseurs. And those people, you know what they do? They bounce around. There's never a good church for them. When you get to meet them, you get to know them, they're walking with the Lord sometimes 10, 15 years, they've been in 12 different churches. Well, what's wrong? Oh, well, I just can't find the right church for me. No, maybe it's that you're not learning the lessons that the Lord is trying to teach you. And they complain in their tents, and they do not heed the voice of the Lord. Verse 26 says, therefore he raised up his hand in an oath against them to overthrow them in the wilderness, to overthrow their descendants among the nations, and to scatter them in the land. And for over 2,000 years, the children of Israel were scattered across the faces of the earth. And then he brought them back into the land in 1948, May 14th, and brought them to be a nation again. Isn't that amazing? Like he promised. But he scattered them all around the land. Verse 28 says, they joined themselves also to Baal of Peor. Look at this. This is what the nation of Israel did. They joined themselves to Baal. Who's Baal? It was one of the major idols in the Old Testament. The idol that represented the god of intellect. How many people worship intellect? And their intellect keeps them from God. They think they're too smart to believe in God. Or their goal in life is to get as many degrees at the end of their name and as many letters at the end of their name, and that's their god, intellect, Baal. All these things. Look at that. They joined themselves to the idol of Baal of Peor and ate sacrifices made to the dead. Thus they provoked him to anger with their deeds, and a plague broke out among them. Then Phinehas stood up and intervened, and the plague was stopped. If you were to read Numbers chapter 25, you see what happened there in Acacia Grove, where they actually started to sleep with the prostitutes of Moab, and they started committing sexual immorality. And you know what it says there? That, what was it, 24,000 people died right there because of that. Do you see the wages of sin brings forth death? Do you see that theme? You never get around it. You never beat the odds. That's what the Word of God is trying to say to us tonight. That's what the Lord is trying to say. Just like these examples here, how they forgot the Lord. Don't forget the Lord. But Phinehas, he stood up and intervened, it says in verse 30, and the plague was stopped. He prayed. Imagine, that's why we got to be praying. Praying for our family members, praying for loved ones, that the Lord would intervene. And that he would turn his wrath away from them, that they would come to know him. Verse 31 says, and that was accounted to him for righteousness to all generations forevermore. They angered him also at the waters of strife, or that's Meribah, so that it went ill with Moses on account of them, because, look at this, here's the word rebelled again, verse 33, because they rebelled against his spirit, so that he spoke rashly with his lips. They drove Moses to a point where, again, they were complaining, and they were crying out against Moses, and they said, we want water, he says, so God says, Moses, I want you to go speak to the rock. First time he told him to strike the rock, this time he tells him to speak to the rock, and Moses was so angry. And he says, you rebels, he takes Aaron's rod, and he starts smacking this rock. Water came out, because God always blesses his people, despite his servants even. But what a good word for me, what a good word for the leaders, what a good word for us that serve in the church to not get angry and get short-tempered with the people. Because you know what happened? The water flowed. God said, Mo, step into my office, we need to talk. What you did, Moses, was wrong. Because you misrepresented me to the people. Now for that, you can't go into the promised land. I'll let you see it. I'll take you up on the mountain before you die and you can look at it, but you can't go in. All those years, 40 years, and because of that act, because God had to say, I don't want my people to think I'm angry with them. He let Moses not go into the promised land. Think about that. That's not heaven. That's to go into the land of Canaan. He didn't let him go into the land of Canaan. Because Moses spoke rashly with his lips because of that. He freaked out. He flipped out on him. You rebels, he started screaming, hitting the rock with the stick. Because that rock, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, is Jesus Christ. The rock is to be smitten once. Jesus was smitten once for our sins. He doesn't need to be smitten over and over again. And Moses disobeyed the word of the Lord. Verse 34 says, they did not destroy the peoples concerning whom the Lord had commanded them, but they mingled, look at this, they mingled with the Gentiles and learned their works. This is what the Bible talks about, not having fellowship with the works of darkness. Not being unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for those of you who might be considering dating or are dating. That's a clear command from the scriptures. There's no negotiating that. There's no, well, you know, I think if I date them, they'll come to the Lord. Listen, the Lord's not into that. You're totally against God's will and disobeying God's word. And there will be consequences to it. They mingled with the Gentiles, with the unbelievers around them. Listen, we are to be in the world, not of the world. If the world is having a greater influence over you than you are over it, then it's time for you to get out of the situation that you might find yourself in. You see, it says they mingled with the Gentiles and learned their works. They started to do what they did. Don't think, Paul said, don't be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. If you think you're going to start going back to the nightclub and you're going to start going back to the old ways and to the old neighborhood, the old friends, and you're going to be okay, I'm telling you right now, you're going to fall. You're setting yourself up for a fall. Because what does it say in verse 36? They served their idols, which became a snare to them. Look at that. It wasn't long that they started serving the very idols of the Gentiles and of the surrounding nations around them. And it becomes a snare, not only to you, but to everyone around you. Your family, everybody. It says, verse 37, then they even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Who is this talking about now? The idol of Moloch. Moloch, the god of prosperity. They would actually heat up this metal idol that had arms that were extended like this. They would heat it up red hot, and then they would place their babies on top of those arms, and they would sizzle to death. They would burn them to death. They'd sacrifice their sons and their daughters to Moloch, the god of prosperity. How many people today are sacrificing their children, so to speak, for prosperity? So that they could get more money, so that they could get more power, get more position, fame, whatever it is, prestige. And yet their children are being raised by themselves. They don't have their parents. How many divorces take place because of prosperity, the god of Moloch, chasing after prosperity? Look at this. How many children are aborted? Over 57 million babies are aborted, have been aborted because people that get pregnant because they're having sex outside of marriage, and then they say, you know what, this baby's going to ruin my career. This, I'm not ready for this. Sacrificing the children. How the land is polluted with blood. You know that one of the gravest, I think the biggest things of the judgment of God upon our nation is going to be all those babies that have been aborted, have been murdered. The blood crying out to the Lord, just like Cain's, Abel's blood rather, cried out to the Lord from the ground. Verse 39 says, thus they were defiled by their own works and played the harlot by their own deeds. Look at that. It defiles. It always does. When you play the harlot with your deeds, that means to have spiritual adultery. You actually cheat on the Lord by serving idols. Verse 40 says, therefore the wrath of the Lord was kindled against his people so that he abhorred his own inheritance. Listen, I always say, and the word of God is clear, we serve a God of love, of grace, and of mercy, but we also serve a God of wrath. And if you want to disobey the Lord, if you want to choose to sin, you're going to deal with the consequences of that. Jesus paid for our sins on the cross, past, present, and future. He was punished in our place, but there are consequences to our decisions and our sin. And it will always, the Bible says in Numbers, be sure to know your sin will in fact find you out. It's only a matter of time. That's why it's not worth it. Verse 41 says, and he gave them into the hand of the Gentiles, and those who hated them ruled over them. Look at this. When you want to give yourself over to the Gentiles around you, over to the idols around you, you know what's going to happen? You think that you're in control for a little while. You think, wow, you know what? I can still do this, and I'm still a Christian. I can still do this, and things are still going good. Before you know what happens? It overtakes you like a whirlwind, and you don't even know what happened. I've seen it, gang. Listen, I could tell you story after story. In only 5 years of being a pastor, I could tell you stories. I could introduce you to people. If you think you're going to beat the odds, I'm telling you tonight, right now, you won't. Don't play games. Don't give in to the enemy because he will destroy your life fast. It overtakes and it rules over them. Verse 42 says, their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. Many times he delivered them, but they rebelled in their counsel, and they were brought low for their iniquity. Look at this. They rebelled how many times, and they were brought low. They didn't listen to the counsel of God. Listen, when I'm preaching the word of God, or anybody else from this pulpit that's preaching the word of God, it's not me, it's not them, it's the Holy Spirit speaking to you through the word of God, so you're not rebelling against me, against Calvary Chapel, against any other church or denomination or pastor. You're rebelling against the Lord. And a lot of people think that it's I'm the bad guy, or the person that's sharing the word of God is the bad guy. No. It's the word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why there's conviction, and that's why when you feel that the Lord, you feel like, oh man, did someone tell him what I'm doing? No, it's the Holy Spirit. Because he loves us. But your iniquity, look what it says there, you will be brought low with your iniquity. Verse 44 says, nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry. Isn't God merciful and gracious? Look at that. When you truly repent and you turn back to the Lord, it says there that he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry, and for their sake he remembered his covenant and relented according to the multitude of his tender mercies. Man, thank God for the mercy of God. For the grace of God. Lamentations chapter 3 says, if it weren't for his mercies, we would all be consumed. Amen? But great is his faithfulness toward us. And it says there in verse 46, he also made them to be pitied by all those who carried them away captive. It wasn't as bad as it could have been. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. What a great prayer for us. Lord, save us from the surrounding nations, from the idols. Listen, the church has been bombarded with the world. The world is in the church today. That's why so many people, they want nothing to do with Christianity. People laugh. Our enemies, the Muslim nations, all they look at us, they laugh at us. Because they see pastors falling, they see Christians compromising. I mean, look at our nation. Every other belief system, they get off on their holidays. When they got a religious holiday, they don't have to work, they don't have to play sports, they don't have to do nothing. But for us in America, Christians, they're a joke. They'll play baseball on Sunday. They'll play soccer on Sunday morning. They'll do this. They'll go to work. They'll work overtime on Sunday. And then we wonder why the Holy Spirit's being grieved. He says in verse 48, we close, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say, Amen, praise the Lord." Isn't that awesome? I love how he closes. But the point tonight, and the Lord is stressing to us, and he's saying, don't forget me. Don't forget the Lord. You know, I think that we're in a really blessed place as a church. I think that we're really just seeing the Lord moving mightily among us, and what a blessing. And I give all the glory and honor due to God. But you know what a danger it is for me, for us, to start to go into cruise control, to kind of coast and sit back, or to think that it's maybe something I've done or we've done. How careful we need to be that we will not forget the Lord, and that we will not rebel against the Lord and his word, but that we will be with tender hearts and ask God to always lead us and guide us, that we may bring glory to his name, that he may purify our lives and our church, and that we would truly see revival break out in our church and in this city, that it would spread out, that when we go and do this outreach in July, that people's hearts will be touched, that they'll come to be saved. You know, that's the heart of the Lord. But it starts with us, gang. If the church is not pure, if there's sin in the camp, if we're living compromised or double lives, how can we expect to be of any type of effect for the Lord? So when the enemy tries to make me, when he tries to make us forget about God, let's tell him, you know what, forget you. When he tries to remind us of our past, let's remind him of his future. We're going to see him get thrown into the lake of fire. What a day that's going to be. We won't have to deal with the enemy no more. But this side, gang, listen, he's working and he's working overtime. So let's be vigilant. Let's not let our guards down. Let's give glory and thanks and praise to the Lord for what he's doing in our lives. If you're in a good place, listen, don't go in cruise control. If you're struggling, if you're suffering, if you're in a place of adversity tonight, just trust the Lord. Stand back and see the salvation of the Lord, that he's going to fight and come through for you, like just like Moses and the children of Israel. But in all things, let's remember our God. Let's remember his word. Let's be obedient to him. Let's be tender and sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord God, so much for your word to us, Lord. We thank you that it's the truth, Father, and that these examples that we have in the scriptures, Lord, that they speak to us, Lord, and you are warning us, and you, Lord, I know that you're telling us tonight to not forget you. And Father, certainly we don't want to forget you. We want to remember all your great works that you're doing in our lives, that you've done, that you will continue to do. And Father, I just pray that you would keep us and watch over us, Lord, that you've promised to finish the work that you started in our lives. You said that you will be faithful to complete it. And truly, Lord, may we not lust after anything. May we be content with what you've given to us. May we trust you to provide all our needs. And Father, may we truly know that you are enough for us, Lord. Make that a reality in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.